Corinthians chapter 1. We spent last week kind of jumping ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and made a resurrection message out of it, since it's all centered around the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have because of him, with a lot of detail about what that hope is. I said last week that I was giving you a skeleton of 1 Corinthians 15, and I hope that teased you enough to want to hang in there to when we get to chapter 15 and put the meat on the bones. That is a very unique chapter. The most complete chapter about resurrection and the bodies we're going to have and just details about the resurrection. But we're at the beginning of our study of 1 Corinthians, and we've been looking at the first couple verses and added some thought out of verse 9 there. But I want to study today verses 3 through 9 and start following a chronological order of the things that Paul expressed. He'll actually get into the purpose of the book in verse 10, but that'll be a couple weeks away. I'll explain what we're going to do next week as well. So for a scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 3. It says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that we're gathered here, and we do pray a blessing for each of us. We pray we might understand the flow of what the Apostle Paul, even yet in the introduction to the book of Corinthians, is alluding to, what we can learn from it, and pray that it'll be a blessing to each person that's here. We ask this in the Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In that verse 3, when the Apostle Paul starts out, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ," this is often said that this is Paul's standard greeting. You find it in every one of his epistles, and he referenced grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's really far from the truth, if you understand what he just said in that passage. This isn't Paul's greeting to you. This is Paul the Apostle stating for God the Father and God the Son what God the Father and God the Son extends to you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at his right hand and far above all heavens raised up the Apostle Paul, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit uses Paul's writing to write and to declare unto us to the extension of God's grace and peace. This is grace and peace, not just Paul just giving a greeting, but he's speaking for God the Father and God the Son, and he's speaking by means of the Holy Spirit, extending to you and me grace and peace. And that's God's attitude toward the world today, especially how he is working in the believer today. When we talk about grace is... When he says grace and peace, it's not just salvation by grace, it's the whole dispensation of grace, the very fact that God in his grace has turned to us Gentiles. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word." And when he says you word, he's writing to the believers at Ephesus, and this is God's message to Gentiles, and not just at Ephesus, not just at Corinth, but Paul, he says, he's the apostle of the Gentiles. This is God's message to the Gentiles, and it's a message of a whole dispensation of grace where God has postponed his dealings with Israel, what he was doing in the past, from what he's going to do with them in the future, to what he's accomplishing among the Gentiles today, and that would even include a lost Jew today, of calling out, saving us, and making us part of the body of Christ for an eternal purpose that he has. So it's the dispensation of grace, and it's the very means by which God saves sinners in the dispensation of grace. As Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Grace refers back to the cross of Christ, and because of Jesus Christ's complete payment on the cross, it becomes the means by which God can extend to you eternal life as a gift. Because it's been paid for. There's nothing left to do. There's nothing you can do to get saved from your sins but trust Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross as the payment for your sins. We learned in Sunday school, if you try to do something, then it's not grace. And you learn from Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that if you work, you don't get rewarded grace. You get a debt. You want to pay for your sins? You want to work off your sins? God's got a place called the lake of fire. You can go there and choose to do it there. Or you can choose to trust what Jesus Christ did, the finished work of Jesus Christ, believe God about the finished work of Jesus Christ, and be saved from the penalty of your sins. And as you'll even learn later on, as we very early here in the book of Corinthians, even saved from the wrath that's going to come to this earth. So anyhow, the grace is the means by which God saves sinners, the means by which we're put in the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, it says, "In whom? In Christ. We have redemption." That is the freedom from the penalty of our sin. The payment was made. That's what redemption is. A freedom because of a price that's been paid. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." So he saves us by grace, and he places us in the body of Christ, and we always are, we have a standing in grace. And so we're extended grace and peace, God's undeserved, unmerited favor given to us as a gift through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace is offered by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is actually the fruit of reconciliation. Paul has a message of reconciliation. You're in 1 Corinthians. Just flip back in chapter 5 of Romans. It's the book just before that. I often love to quote Romans 5, verse 8. Actually, 6 through 8, but I'll start in verse 8. Because it says in verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So that's God extending to you his love and making known his love, that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And we learned last week, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, he didn't just die for you, he died for your sins. He paid the penalty of your sins. But watch how it goes on to say, "Much more then," wow, "he died for us while we were yet sinners, much more then, being now justified by his blood." You get justified, declared righteous on the basis of believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And now, once you understand he died for you, that he died for your sins, even more than that, you're being justified by his blood, "we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Jesus Christ's resurrection guarantees that we have eternal life, that we're declared righteous, and we're declared righteous from the time we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Nothing could ever be put against us, and so we're saved by his life. But when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. There is a sense in which Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, provided the means for all mankind to be reconciled to God. It says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, Paul, in the ministry of grace, the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation is the ministry of reconciliation, of telling the world that what was accomplished in Christ is the means by which everybody in the whole world can be saved. But a person's not reconciled to God until they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. So it says, "God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And when you believe that message, you are reconciled to God, and the fruit of reconciliation. Reconciliation is, you know it just in the terms of people not getting along, and they have some kind of friction, some kind of battle that's going on where they just won't get along, they're enemies. Then someone steps in, a third party steps in, talks to this person, comes out with a resolution, and reconciles these two people so that they're at peace. God is a holy God. Man is a sinful sinner. And God's not going to tolerate sin, and man can't do anything but sin. Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, God who became a man, mediates the problem. Oh, God won't receive you because you're a sinner and you can't do anything about your sins. I'll do something for you. I'll die for your sins. And he took the sin out of the way so that he could reconcile God to sinners. And when the sinner will accept that reconciliation, they'll believe what Jesus Christ is, they're reconciled to God. And the message is grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul's extending that to people in this world and to the Corinthians, because that is God's attitude. That's what God's doing in believers today and in the world today. He's extending grace and peace, and believers have that grace and peace. And Paul extends that grace and peace at the beginning of every one of his epistles because he's the messenger of God's grace. That he was given that message. The opposite of that, and you don't need to turn there, but you might want to write down Revelation 19, verse 11. That's where Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse, and he's coming to, the Bible says, to judge and make war. Now, there's coming a time where Jesus Christ is going to come to judge and make war. Think of those two things. That's the opposite of grace and peace. Grace is the opposite of him coming to judge. We're not going to be judged. And the opposite of peace is war. And Jesus Christ is going to declare war on this world. The offer of his grace and peace is going to be withdrawn, and he's going to come back in judgment to judge and make war. So we live in the dispensation of grace, where that judgment and that war has been postponed, and men have an opportunity, and those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have received grace and peace by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul begins the book that way. Then he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you how I've always taught that verse, and for the first time I'm going to teach it different. It doesn't mean what I taught you was wrong. It's just that one of the things, and it's almost like a tongue-in-cheek type of thing, that when Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, usually when Paul starts a book, he'll say, compliment the believers. Say something good about them. For instance, just hold your place there, Philippians chapter 1. When he writes to them, they're just a special saint. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul always extends a compliment. But it's interesting that that we've already done an introduction to the book of Corinthians. Paul is writing Corinthians because these saints are carnal. They're not living like they ought to live. They're living as worldly people. They're suing each other in court. There's all kinds of problems that they have that Paul's got to write this letter to correct them. So it's interesting, in verse 4, he's really not saying something nice about them. Compliment, that's what I want. He's not complimenting them. He's thanking God for God's grace in their behalf. And so that's why I say, you look at that as tongue-in-cheek. You know, he does that when you read the book of Galatians. The Galatians, you know what nice thing he says about them? I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another. That's not a compliment. And here, for him to thank God for the grace that's given unto them, I've always looked at that and say, well, that's the best thing he can say. You know, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. So the best thing he can say about them, I thank God for his grace in your behalf. And you know, that is true, by the way. Someone asked me, you know, what should believers do when they sin? Because we don't ask God for forgiveness, because the Bible says we are forgiven. So what do believers do? Well, you ought to feel bad about it. And what you ought to do is thank God for his grace. Because that is something you can do. Acknowledging your sorrow and pray for his power and strength and wisdom to put that away and walk forward in righteousness. But as far as forgiven, you're already forgiven. So Paul thanks God for the grace in behalf of the Corinthians. But at the same time, that's not really... Paul's not saying that the way I just said it. Paul's not saying it as a put-down. Paul is acknowledging to God in prayer. He's acknowledging the grace of God in behalf of the Corinthians. It's amazing, you know. Like when Paul talks about his own conversion, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, that the grace that reached down and saved him was great. The grace that reached down and saved these Corinthians is great. So he is really thankful for the grace of God in behalf of the Corinthians. But at the same time, in his, this is actually a prayer when he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given me, given you, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that it's actually a prayer, and it's a prayer that actually, that if they'll listen to what Paul is praying about, it's what the Corinthians are failing to acknowledge. And because they're failing to acknowledge some things, they are walking carnal. And what Paul's going to do, he's going to give thanks and for the things that God has given in his grace to the Corinthians, so that when you get down to verse 7, it says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. His point is that God has blessed you and his grace has given you everything sufficient for your grace. And Paul's thankful for that. And if the Corinthians would listen to what Paul's praying about and realizing they're not acknowledging those things. Let me show you what I mean by that. Hold your place in Corinthians and come to the book of Philemon, Paul's last epistle, which is a practical application of the whole message of grace. His prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving to God and at the same time edification to the Corinthians, to build them up in faith so that they'll do exactly what Paul says here to Philemon in verse 4. He says, I thank my God, making request of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now catch this. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Now the communication, the truth of his faith, living out in his life, may become effectual. God working in that truth in his life. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The way God works in the believer is for you to acknowledge every good thing that God has given you in Christ. And when you acknowledge that, not just know about it, you acknowledge, you put it down in your heart, it lives out of you. It's the way God works in the believer today. So when Paul thanks God for the grace given to the Corinthians, he is going to go through and list the things that God has given to the Corinthians, telling them, you don't come behind in any gift. And that if they would acknowledge those things, they would stop being carnal, and the communication God effect would work effectually in their life, as he has in Philemon there. So really what we're going to study in verses 4 through 9 here, I have a list of 8 benefits grace has brought to the Corinthians. And that's what the Corinthians need to acknowledge. Now look at, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 1 and verse 5. After he thanks God and he says, I thank my God, verse 4, on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus, that. Now here's the things he's praying about, acknowledging, saying out loud to the Corinthians so that what he's praying about, might the Corinthians might hear it and it might change their life. That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. The Corinthians, and may I say it's true of you too, that you are enriched by him in all things by that knowledge. You are not a poor saint in the sense that you're a lacking saint, a second-class saint, a saint that has less benefits than other saints, that you have less grace in your life than other saints have, or that you have less favor of God, or less ability to be spiritual. You don't come behind any gift that God has given in his grace to have the life of Christ manifested in you. You can't make an excuse saying, well, you know, I'm not quite a spiritual believer and I'm not as spiritual as so-and-so and I'm not really as good as other people and I might not be as faithful as some saints and I'm not as consistent as so-and-so is and I'm certainly not as knowledgeable as this person is and therefore I'm not quite able. Now, you might say those things, all believers say those things and sometimes think those things, but that's a lie. Now you might not be putting in your life the time it takes to have the knowledge or the commitment to be faithful, But you don't lack anything that another saint has that got him to that position. God has given you everything that he's given every other saint. In fact, again, Romans is just to your left there. Look at Romans chapter 12, just a couple pages. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Where? Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. Give me excuse to read it again. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you," and it's more putting the guy who thinks he's too much, "not to think more highly than he ought to think." But here's the way you're to think. "But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." You know, a lot of people, when they read that verse, they think, oh, God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Like, you got a measure, and you got a measure, and there's just a measure spread out. We all got different measures. That's not what that verse says. It says God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, the full measure. God hasn't given one person something more than another. That measure of faith, the faith, is Paul's epistles to us. What God said to you and me are found in Paul's epistles, and our job is to believe what God said. That's the faith. And our job is to believe that faith. So that there's not a person here that can say, well, you know, I'm just not as spiritual, and I'm not as knowledgeable. And that those excuses might exist, but that's not acknowledging every good thing that's in you by the grace of God. God has given you the same word that he's given someone else. He's given you the same truth that you're to glean from, and it's from acknowledging those truths rather than talking against it and making an excuse not to grow. By acknowledging those things, God begins to work in you, as the Bible says, to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, back to 1 Corinthians 1:5. When he says that in everything you're enriched by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, first of all, that you are enriched by him. As we look through this list, Paul's going to make a list, and it's going to be an interesting list, and it's good for you to go and see this list. It's going to be real helpful for you in many different ways. But when it says ye are enriched by him, that's an interesting word. Enriched means to be made rich. You are not rich because of something you did. You are enriched, meaning someone made you rich. And that's why it says, by Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ hath made us rich. And when Paul talks about riches, he's far from talking about monetary things, about financial things, as so many people want to talk about. In Romans 10:12, he talks about, we've studied this, there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile, for the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we're rich in the fact that we're saved from the penalty of our sins by calling on the name of the Lord, salvation. He goes on, and we're coming in our Sunday school class up to these verses. Romans chapter 11, verse 12 says, "Now if the fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles." God has turned from Israel to the Gentiles. That is rich. God, the Creator, who has a purpose for heaven and earth that he created, is including us Gentiles in his eternal purpose, and the fall of Israel is the riches of the world, no one left out, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles. And that is God's eternal purpose for us. In Romans 11:33, when Paul finally gets done explaining that, he just goes, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." The truth of what God is doing today and doing with us that we're included in is great riches. Paul says you've been enriched in everything. If you're a believer, you're not left out of anything that God is accomplishing. You might not be informed about it, but if you got informed and acknowledge it, it would start working effectually in you. I would like you to go to 2 Corinthians, though, chapter 8. It says in verse 9. Don't need the context here because it just stands alone of truth. It says, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Now that's not hard to understand. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, did I get you there? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, shared the glory of God the Father in the heavens, yet for our sakes he became poor. He didn't just become poor monetarily. He went to the cross, and on the cross he paid a debt that he didn't owe, because we had a debt we couldn't pay. He went to the cross and became poor. He didn't just walk the earth with physical poverty. He took the debt of our sins and put it on himself and paid our debt of sin. So, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty, through that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, might be rich. We're enriched by him, are we not? Because now we're going to share his glory and the glory of God the Father throughout all eternity. And when Paul says you're enriched by him, you understand that. Now, I'm going to show you some. Just come to Ephesians, because Paul, in Ephesians, he's going to have more insight to all the purpose of God for us today. And when he does, he can't help but keep talking about riches. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Why do we have that? According to the riches of his grace. So not only are we the penalty of our sins paid, forgiveness of sins with God the Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all according to the riches of his grace. Then Paul prays in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his coming, of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God's going to inherit something in you. And it's rich. And you're a part of that. Paul prays you would understand what that is. That's another study. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 4. It says, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's rich in mercy, and in the ages to come he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then you come over to chapter 3 of Ephesians. He says in verse 8, he said, unto me, Paul thought of himself this way, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's riches, Israel has riches that God's going to fulfill in an earthly program. But what was revealed to the Apostle Paul is God's riches for you and me in this age of grace. And that's why he calls it unsearchable. Over there in verse 5, he says, which in other ages was not made known. It's a mystery that's been now revealed to the Apostle Paul for us to know what are those exceeding riches. And so Paul is made to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then finally over in verse 16, look at how it becomes practical. He's praying, he gets on his knees and prays that God would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I just say, read all those verses so that you would think about what the true riches are. When Paul says you are enriched in all things, it's the riches that you have by God's grace, what you've been from salvation to the ages to come, what God has saved you from and for. All those riches. Paul said to the Corinthians, you're enriched in all things. Now remember, we're not there yet, but they're suing each other in court because they want money out of each other. If they would acknowledge every good thing that's in them, the riches they have in Christ, money would have a less importance to them. They wouldn't be carnal going after those things because it would be God's grace working in their life. So that's when Paul talks about that grace to them, he starts listing these things that if they would acknowledge, it will bring them out of carnality. And so he's thanks God for the grace in their behalf. And this is eight benefits that grace has brought about, has enriched the Corinthians with. First, that they're enriched in everything. So you got to remember everything. That means there's nothing they lack as far as the riches of God's concerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says in verse 5, not only are enriched in everything, it names some particular things. It says, in all utterance and in all knowledge. And we're going to take each one of those separate. But first thing I want you to notice is you got the word everything, now you got all utterance and all knowledge. So you got the idea, they don't come behind to nothing, right? So when it says in all utterance, that should speak to you. Come to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came on the 12 apostles, and they're going to minister to Israel, but there's Jews from all over the world there in Jerusalem because it's the day of Pentecost. But I just want you to catch what it means, all utterance. It says in verse 4, speaking about the 12 apostles particularly, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So when Paul says that they're enriched in all things in all utterance, that is everything that the Spirit of God has to say to any believer anywhere else in the world, he's saying it to the Corinthians and he's saying it to you. It has to do with the Word of God, what the Holy Spirit has to say. Now, they're speaking what God would have the Jews to know about that their program. But in Paul's program, God raised up prophets that followed Paul and would preach the message of grace. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You'll learn more about this later, but this is an introduction that's going to prepare you for later on as well. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 9. And the whole chapter here, I'll just tell you, right, the whole thing is emphasizing why the Corinthians ought to prophesy rather than speak in tongues. He's speaking against speaking in tongues, although he does, the gift is there, they're allowed to do it. But he's telling them why they ought to prophesy. And so verse 9 says, so likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. That's kind of what I wanted you to understand. When it says you come behind you're enriched in everything, in all utterance. Utterance is God, the Holy Spirit, speaking, but God's speaking in words easily to be understood. Not some confusing thing they can't understand, things they can understand. So except ye utter from the with the tongue words easily to be understood, how shall it be known what shall be spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. So the Holy Spirit is, at the time of Corinthians was written, is speaking through them prophetically. You know what? You and I could go to Paul's epistles to find out what God revealed to the Apostle Paul, right? They didn't have Paul's epistles. Paul's just now writing 1 Corinthians. He wrote 1 Corinthians in Acts chapter 19 in the three-year stay, just between the second and third year stay when he was at Ephesus in Acts 19. He had just left there in Acts chapter 18. So he's writing 1 Corinthians. We have the benefit of what God was saying through prophets. We have the benefit of it written down. So the Corinthians, when God was speaking, he gave them all utterance. And when it says all knowledge, well, you're in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. So the Holy Spirit was speaking. They had the prophets. They had the Word of God being spoke to them. And they had all knowledge, everything that God wanted to communicate. It says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, to everyone is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. And then after it talks about these words communicated, the truth communicated, then it says, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the works of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, diversity of tongues, and interpretation. I want you to catch there that when he talks about the Spirit is given wisdom, and it's given knowledge, and it's given faith. That is the Word of God. And the Corinthians didn't come behind in any of these gifts. They were given at that time, and the Corinthians are receiving God's word. Like I say, it's different for us because we got it from God's word. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, notice it starts, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to ignorant. And so he's going to deal with spiritual gifts when we get to 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14. But way back at the introduction, he's reminding the Corinthians that they weren't missing out on anything God was doing. They're enriched in everything, in all utterance and all knowledge. Even verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. When you read the word even as, that's like there's a statement here and a statement here, and it's even as means they equal. This is equal to that. So that when it says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, just as the Holy Spirit gave you utterance and all knowledge, that you're enriched in everything, even as, equal to that, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, it might be strange for you to consider what this is. Well, what does he mean, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you? Well, there's a verse. Look over in Galatians chapter 1. No, Galatians chapter 3. And watch this. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. There's evidence that these people believe the gospel. Just like when the Corinthians believed the gospel, Christ was confirmed in them. Well, what was the confirmation? What was the evidence? Well, you got to tell talked about here. It says, "This only what I learn of you: receive you the Holy, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He that ministereth unto you the Spirit." And worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When Paul wrote Galatians, which is the first epistle he ever wrote, and when he wrote 1 Corinthians, things are early. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I know in part and I prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come. So Paul, this new revelation about this grace, they didn't get it all at once. What was given, the Corinthians didn't come behind in anything that was given. They were up to date with everything that was given up to that point. But when it says Christ was confirmed in you, I look at that and I realize there were days where miracles were going on. When the Galatians believed, there was they had the Spirit, and the proof they had the Spirit, someone was working miracles. That's why I read those verses over there. God gave the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. He gave faith, and after that comes healing and miracles. The purpose of miracles was to confirm that the person speaking is speaking by God. So that they had, there's a fact that this is God's word. It was confirmed, as it says in Mark. They went everywhere speaking the word, confirming the word with signs following. The purpose of miracles is to confirm that these people were speaking God's word. So the Corinthians, they don't come behind in anything. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 1. Let me point out to what's going on here. He says that in verse 5 again, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift. So they had all the gifts of the Spirit were operating at the Corinthian, in the Corinthian church there. And so everything they needed was working, and they're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next week's message, I'm going to speak to you. That's the first time Paul mentions the coming of Christ. So we're going to talk about the coming of Christ next week. But for now, what I want you to see is they become behind no gift. So that's present. They don't come behind in any gift. And the only thing they're doing now is waiting for the coming of Christ. But the benefits keep going. Who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a testimony to the Corinthians. If you and I wanted to throw blame, you know how we like judge someone else and not ourselves, we could read the book of Corinthians and blame them from all kinds of things. But not only was Christ confirmed in them, they're saved, God benefited them, enriched them by his grace, So they don't come behind in any gift. They're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until he comes, Jesus Christ is going to confirm them unto the end, that they may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the work that Jesus Christ did, he's going to confirm them unto the end. And then verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Corinthians, we can talk about their unfaithfulness, but the benefits of God's grace to them is God is faithful. And faithful by whom we were called unto the fellowship. Remember I said unto the fellowship when we studied that earlier is a reference to God's eternal purpose in his Son. We're called into the fellowship. That's a reference to Ephesians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10 where Paul talked about God has made known unto us the mystery of his will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him. God's eternal fellowship, the eternal purpose for his Son, that we've been brought into that fellowship. That's why it says unto. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, as he talks about these, I don't know if I listed them all, but you're rich in all things, in all utterance, that's two, in all knowledge, three, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, that's number five. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is number six. Number seven, who the Lord Jesus Christ has confirmed you unto the end. And number eight is God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his dear Son. As I close, as we have all been enriched by those things, understand that what was happening at Corinth in the early days before Paul's epistles were written, the Holy Spirit was speaking, there was utterance of the Spirit, giving knowledge, enriching them so that they, and even confirming them in Christ. That was all before the Word of God was complete. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away. God doesn't have to prove to you what his Word says or that a man is speaking by his Word. I've asked you to turn to this passage, turn to that passage. Why? So you could see what God said from his word. So the same is true to them. You don't come behind in any utterance. You have even something more than them. You've got the complete word of God. You've got the full revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul before you. So that you have all the knowledge sitting right there in your lap to study. So that you can know you're saved, not because some miracle was done and that Christ is confirmed in you. You know what the Bible says that God said, if you trust my Son, I give you eternal life. And you are waiting for a coming of Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to confirm you unto the end. Because God is faithful, no matter what you are, whether you're faithful or not, God is faithful. And you've been called unto the fellowship of his Son. Your security is seen in those last verses. Did you notice in verse 5? No, it's in verse 6. It says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. That's when they believed the gospel. That's past tense. So verse 7 is so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall confirm you unto the end to be blameless, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Now this verse is adding to that, that it's Jesus Christ is going to confirm you unto the end. All these churches have confirmation. I'd rather have Jesus Christ confirmation. He's going to confirm me unto the end, blameless. It says we're going to be holy and without blame before him in love in Ephesians 1:4. So, I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Jesus Christ is confirming me unto the end. And then finally, God the Father, verse 9. God is faithful. Sometimes I'm not. But God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're eternally secure by the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these blessings that God has given us in grace, we are enriched in all of those things. So that we don't become behind in anything. There's no excuse that you can't grow up and be a mature Christian, a spiritual believer, rather than a carnal Christian. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that this book is written because we can relate to the Corinthians probably more than other people in the Bible, as there are a lot of times that we stumble and fall or start looking at monetary things and not acknowledge the true riches that we have in your Son. So we thank you for your grace, first of all, and the peace that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray that everyone here has trusted the gospel, the cross work of Christ, in order to be saved, and certainly not their own works. And then, Father, I pray that each one of us would realize that we need to quit making excuses for coming short, but we need to start acknowledging every good thing that's in us by Christ, so that we can understand how enriched we are and how that we don't come behind in anything, and so that you may begin to work effectually in our lives and others may see Christ in us. And we thank you that he's there by the gospel. So we thank you for the things we studied today, and we thank you for your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.